Would you turn kindly to Philippians 2:19? Philippians 2:19. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 981. We'll be reading verses 19 through 30 in the great epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Hear now the word of God. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, the word of God. There is power in perspective. Power in perspective. Take for an example our nation this morning. We could roughly divide half the people of the nation as people who think the 45th president of the United States is great and doing a great job. And then we could take another half of the entire country and they would think the 45th president is awful and he's doing a lousy job and he should be impeached. Take the power of emphasis. What is emphasized in your world becomes important and affects your thinking. The news media and the TV media emphasize our fears. They do it to gain viewers. And they gain viewers to gain advertising. And by advertising, they gain dollars. For instance, in the summer, when a shark is spotted off the waters of some beach, everyone is fearful and says, well, we can't go swimming there anymore. There's sharks off Cape Cod, or there's sharks off Wells, Maine. Humans are much more dangerous to sharks, which tend to end up in soup or in medicine. Fishing nets tangle and drown about 100 million sharks each year. In California, there is only one shark attack for every 1 million surfing days. According to the Surf Rider Foundation, you are 30 times as likely to be killed by lightning. Poorly wired Christmas trees claim more victims than sharks. And dogs, man's best friends, bite many thousands more people than sharks do. The power of emphasis. And the power of emphasis also works here. that we tend as human beings to emphasize the here and now to the exclusion of the then and there, a very dangerous thing. William Booth, the great Salvation Army originator and missionary, said this: take a man out of the slums, heal his body, give him decent clothes, provide him a home in the country, then let him die and go to hell. Really? Richard Baxter, the old Puritan, said this: the work of conversion is the first and great thing we must drive at. After that, we must labor with all our might. Then comes the power of example. Think about sports figures and the example that we find in them. People playing games that really mean absolutely nothing. Even our, you know, beloved Patriots playing today at 1 o'clock. I mean, what does it really mean if they win the Super Bowl again, if they can do it? What does it mean for you and I, right? We, through our viewership and everything, we pay the average NFL player $2.1 million per year. That's everybody. We pay the average NHL player $2.9 million a year. The average baseball player gets $4.4 million a year. And the NBA is where the money is. The average player there gets $6.2 million a year. Playing a game that has no eternal consequence. But the physician of souls, the pastor of the church in America, the average salary is $56,000 a year. Can you imagine? We take, apparently, games and put that above souls. I remember, you know, the example that I had when I was growing up. I remember it so well. My parents had what they called a tool bench. You know, where it's like a bench, yay high. And they took a, I don't know what it's called, table tennis wood, and they firmed up the tool bench. And so we used to get on top of the tool bench like it was a stage. And we had brooms, and we would be playing Beatles songs. I remember Rain and Paperback Writer, that we thought we were, you know, we'd emulate the Beatles. That was our role model. That was our example, the Beatles. We wanted Beatles everything. We loved their music. We loved their haircuts. We wanted to be like the Beatles. We thought we were like the Beatles standing on top of the tool bench. Example is not the main thing in life, it's the only thing, said Albert Schweitzer, the famous medical missionary and author. He talks about the importance and the power of example. How many of us have been influenced by the powerful life of some pastor or other Christian that we saw early in our lives? If I mention a faithful pastor, who comes up in your mind? If I mention a faithful Christian, who comes up in your mind? Schweitzer's statement is certainly an overstatement, but it does appropriately emphasize the power of example. Many other things are involved in the faithful life, but they are all combined into the example that one sets. Sometimes the faith is better caught than taught. God has created humans to be born and to mature in the company of others, in the company of family, in the company of church. You will not mature as a Christian properly outside the church. Every Christian needs a vital connection with a local church. It's relationships. We're related. The longer we go on together and do life together, the stronger those relationships become. And we know more and more that we're family, that we've got each other's back, that we care. God has created loving parents. We would grow up and see their example in our families. Will Rogers, the famous humorist, once said this: "People's minds are changed through observation and not an argument." People do what people see. When followers recognize a leader to be a man of integrity, they began to place more confidence in him by giving him the privilege of influencing their lives. We think of the Old Testament, and Abraham and his descendants were to be a holy nation to influence the entire world. In the New Testament, the church is to be holy, and the way we love each other is to draw people to us, to the church. The church is an influence. It's a blessed influence. We are called as that influence to give people hope, that they see in us something they don't see in anybody else. What is different about you? What a great question someone could ask you. I hope you've been asked the question. What is different about you? You know, and you can certainly drive a truck through that for the gospel. I remember my great failure. I was in law school, and I was pouring it on because I believed that I should do as unto the Lord, and I should excel. And I was in my last year, and they asked me to be in law review, and I said no, because I was joining my brother in private practice at the local law firm. I still am, 30 years later. And they said, "Why do you still try so hard?" And the answer was, "Because whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord." But I fumbled. And I said something like, but I had the opportunity right there to testify for the Lord. I'll never forget it. If it comes up again, I'll know what to say. You know. What does your church teach a watching world? What does the church in general teach a watching world? Some people take solace in the fact, or, you know, oh, the church is dying. The church is going to die. 4,000 churches close in America each year. And they think, oh, 1,400 pastors leave the ministry in a month. Those are all supposedly true statistics. So everybody's putting, you know, the death knell into the church. But in actuality, the church in America is growing. The percentage of people in the church from 20 years ago is up. It's growing. The church is growing. But the world wants you to embrace half the truth, a false narrative. But four preachers were discussing the merits of various translations of the Bible. One preacher liked the King James Version the best because of its great elegance of language, right? The language from 1611. Another preferred the American Standard Version because it was more literal and comes nearer, in his mind, the original Hebrew and Greek. Still another favored the New King James Version. Oh, they have updated the King James Version, and now it's in modern parlance. The last preacher said this: "I like my mother's translation the best." And the three other preachers were like, "What?" Yes, we weren't aware that your mother translated the Bible. He said, yes, she did. She translated the Bible into life. She lived what she read. And hers was the most convincing translation I ever saw. That good mother had a fine Christian influence on her son. What about your influence on your coworkers, on your spouses, on your family, on your friends, on your children? What influence do you give? There's nobody in this church that's not significant enough that their influence isn't influencing somebody else. You are an influencer, for good or for bad. And I pray that your influence is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul, and here's Timothy, and here's Epaphroditus. Three role models. Who are the role models in our society? Who are they? Sports stars and people that play music and people that do whatever, drive cars fast? Or who are the role models? Isn't it a shame that the role models in our society have just so denigrated? The example that's being set by them is just completely ungodly and unchristian. And I think we know they're role models because we keep asking them their opinion of things. Do you really care about Brad Pitt's opinion politically or his opinion of religion? Do I really care what he thinks? Do I care what Bruce Springsteen thinks about the country? Does playing a guitar and singing make you an instant expert at things? Far to the contrary. But Paul is a role model for us today. Of course, the greatest role model for us is Jesus Christ. And we are growing to become like him. And one of the ways we come to know and become like him is to see him in other people, living and dead. One of the greatest things that you can do for your soul is to read Christian biography of great Christian people and read their biographies and see Christ in them, a living example of Christ in them. The other thing is this: we see Christ in these great men and women of the Bible. Our passage this morning, we see Christ in Paul. We see Christ in Timothy. We see Christ in Epaphroditus. We see Christ in Paul. Paul is the original person of Lord willing. He surrendered to God. He doesn't know if his present situation in Rome is going to mean more ministry or martyrdom. We know today that ultimately it ended in martyrdom. But at the time Paul was writing our passage this morning, he didn't know if he was going to live or die. But he was surrendered to either track. And sometimes the Lord has to get your attention, doesn't he? And he has to say, hold on a second, you have your agenda, but I have mine, and mine will prevail. So anytime you talk about your plans, as James says, always couch them with Lord willing. Last Sunday I had the day planned out. I was going to go with the church bus, to watch the Esther play. I was all excited about it. Great time of fellowship with the church. And somewhere and before the service, my eye went, and all kinds of blood is in my right eye at present and then as well. And so immediately we went to Mass Eye and Ear. The good providence of God led us there, the best place you could go in the state for a torn retina. But it wasn't my agenda. It wasn't my plan. I had different plans. But God, He had different plans. And His plans overrule. So we must always hold on to our plans and our agendas very loosely, knowing that God can send us in different directions and the things of our lives, the providences of our lives, come in, flow into our lives because of God, and we need to respond. Paul was surrendered. He was waving the white flag. Are you surrendered to the will of God in your life? Would it be okay if this happened or if that happened? Or would you be very upset? Would you stop following God if this happened? You don't know until you get there. But the thing before you get there is to surrender to King Jesus. To say, not my will, Lord, but your own. And Lord, you can pray for a certain eventuality, but count your prayer with nevertheless, Lord, your will. Get the example from Jesus in the garden, who was about to take on himself all of the sin of the saved people of all time. In his sweat in the garden was like great droplets of blood. And he prayed that the cup would pass from him. But he said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Paul was surrendered to the will of God. We need to be surrendered completely, irrevocably, unconditionally surrendered to God. Take Timothy. He is an example of something that is very foreign to us, and that is selflessness. We battle self-centeredness as human beings. We are self-centered. We think the world revolves around us. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't go up to somebody and say, hi, how are you? My name is David. I think the world revolves around me. But we certainly act like it does, right? And we only see our own interests. You don't even care about the other guy's interest. That's all we do. And sometimes a Christian life is only about seeking my interests. Oh, I went there, but I stopped because I wasn't getting fed, or I wasn't this, or whatever. Or I stopped doing this, and it was all about you. It was all about your experience. What do you bring to the table? You know, in church, sometimes we think we're receivers when we should be givers. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What are you doing for others? Do you care about others? Are you more concerned about the interests of others than yourself? I don't think we're there yet, because we have boatloads of people who are on their way to hell and we don't do very much about it. Charles Peace was a notorious criminal, and he was awaiting trial. He was awaiting capital punishment. And he noticed a clergyman come into prison to speak to another person who was awaiting execution. And so the clergyman started to give this man the gospel. Good time, right? He's only got a few more hours to live. We think we should maybe give him the gospel. So the clergyman was giving him the gospel, but it sounded kind of like he was And so Charles Peace said to him, to the clergyman, he said, "Do you really believe what you're saying?" And the clergyman, of course, would have to say, "Yes, I do." And he said, "If I really believed what you're saying, I would walk on my knees over broken glass to bring that message to everyone I could." Think about that. That is selflessness. Selflessness. Sure, we have our own interests and we have our own needs. But should we be concerned about the other guy? Shouldn't we be concerned about those who are still in the darkness of their own sin? Do we care about a lost and hurting world? Is there perhaps more that we can do than when we're doing now? I think that is something that keeps me up at night. Selflessness, to be concerned with the needs of others. And who has a greater need than the need of the gospel? And then we come upon Epaphroditus. His name grows out of Aphroditus, and they must have named him Aphroditus after the goddess so that he would be protected. They figured if they gave him the name Epaphroditus, maybe the goddess Aphroditus would protect him. It didn't work. Epaphroditus was a Christian in Philippi, and he brought a gift to Paul, and he brought him much encouragement. And he was a man who nearly died for the gospel, and God allowed him to live. But his sacrifice was so deep that he would die for the gospel. Would you die for the gospel? Would you live for the gospel? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. We're in this weird age in 2019. Everything is fuzzy-wuzzy, you know? And we got a lot of things. Somebody said recently, and I think very well, that we're in the captivity of a digital Babylon. You remember the church, actually the Israelites, were in captivity in Babylon. They were in exile in Babylon. And because they were in Babylon, they couldn't worship the Lord God as the Lord God had commanded. We're in the exile of a digital Babylon. The phone in your pocket or purse has done something to your thinking and your operating. The screen time that you engage in has done something to your thinking and your doing and even your being. And so we have to, as we go on, carefully assess our lives. Are we wasting time? Am I just wasting time on Facebook? I don't think anybody sleeps anymore. I get up the other morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, right? And I got on Facebook to check the messenger because I don't have it on my phone. And you know how when someone's on Facebook, the light's green on the side and all the names of people that are your friends are on the side? Well, it's 4 o'clock in the morning and all these lights are green. I'm saying, do these people sleep? Who sleeps anymore? Who spends time in prayer anymore? Who spends time reading Christian biography or Christian literature? Are we fritting our hours away on Facebook? Right? We're living in the captivity of a digital Babylon. And we need to examine our lives. We must be concerned. Are we risking our lives for the gospel? I know it sounds so foreign to you, but we're supposed to be a band of brothers. We're a gospel army. We need to more and more organize our efforts to bring the gospel to those around us, to think of things that we can do to bring the gospel. How else will they know? And we're running out of time, aren't we? We're running out of time. We know that each day, as each day goes, time is lessened. You think about some of these ministries. Think about, what's the ministry, the hospice ministry. What an opportunity that is to be involved in a hospice ministry. People dying, and you get to go and minister to them? Really? I can talk to you about Jesus? Now, there are going to be people that are going to say, no, I don't want to hear about Jesus. But that's not our job, that they come. Our job is that we go. We are to go and make disciples of all nations. And there was poor Epaphroditus. He got sick. And his sickness wasn't because of persecution. His sickness was because he gave it all to God. Are we giving it all to God? Jesus, of course, is the perfect example. And you would say, well, you know, I'll never be like Jesus. But you're supposed to die trying with his help. And look for role models. Look for examples. Look for Christ in others that you can take encouragement and instruction, seeing Christ in people around you or in biography or in the holy book, the sacred scriptures. And as you look for role models to be like them, not superficially, but to be like them from the inside out, be an example to someone, especially to the little ones. Do you realize how much power there is in being a grandparent? How much influence you have as a grandma, as a granddad? It's incredible. Use those times. Use them to influence little ones for Christ. The slightest breeze that ever blew, some slender grass has wavered. The smallest life I ever knew, some other life has flavored. We cannot live our lives alone, for other lives we touch are either strengthened by our own or weakened just as much. There was a man who had been out of work for a long time, and he decided to inquire at the local zoo. He told the zookeeper, I'd like a job. I'll clean cages. I'll do whatever you need. The zookeeper said, I'm sorry, sir. We'd love to hire you, but there's not any openings right now. But he did notice how big and burly the man was. So the zookeeper had an idea. He said, I know this is kind of crazy, but you know, you don't have to agree to it. But would you be willing to put on a costume and pretend to be a gorilla? Our gorilla died last week. He was our most popular exhibit. If you'll be the gorilla, we'll have a custom-made gorilla suit for you, and we'll pay you really well. Desperate for work, the man took the job. He felt a little fearful on his first day. He put on the gorilla suit, climbed into the cage. He made a few gorilla moves, beat his chest a little bit. People loved him. The next day, he tried shaking the bars and screaming and running around, and the crowd started growing. By the third day, he was really enjoying the job. He began swinging on the vines, but he swung too far, went over the wall, and ended up in the lion's cage. The lion turned and walked quickly toward him. The man knew if he didn't call for help, he would be that lion's lunch. But if he kept quiet, it would be over. So he screamed, "Help!" The lion walked up and said, "Shut up, stupid. We'll both get fired." There are a lot of people like this in the church today. They're putting on a show. They're pretending to be something they're really not. You may be a good representative of Jesus Christ, or you may be a bad one. Either way, you are his representative. Some people may never open the Bible and read it. They may never look to see what the scriptures say to them, but they'll watch you. They'll take note of the way you live, the way you treat your family, how you do your job, and the way you function as a follower of Jesus Christ. And they will make their evaluation about God accordingly. Give heed to what example you set for the world around you. God has a great plan for his people and for his world, and he calls us to show it by our lips and our lives. Are you doing that? May God help each and every one of us in this faithful calling, this great calling, that we can't do absent his strength and power. All we have to do, though, is ask him for it. Right? This exhortation is not to you to tough it out on your own. It's to ask God, "God, help me to be a good example of you wherever I go. I plead with you, Lord." Remember, the calling of God is the enabling of God. If God asks you to do something, he will definitely give you the strength, wisdom, and power to do it. Absolutely. Philip Brooks said this: "Be such a man and live such a life that if every man were such as you and every life a life like yours, this earth would be a paradise." Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of example. And thank you, Lord, that we are your ambassadors. Help us, Lord, to give good example of what a Christian is, does, and thinks to the world around us. And may we also have the blessing of good examples. May we appropriate them, Lord, from the Bible, from history, and from the church that we worship in. These things we ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.